All right, so today we're continuing in Are You Covenanted? This is part four, all right? Now, as we are going through this series, I was thinking I should mention on the recording that we're going to be doing this a lot like we did the search for the doctrine of grace. We're going to be taking pretty much most of the verses where the word covenant appears and or issues relating to covenant appears. We're doing it somewhat chronologically. We started in Bereshit and Genesis and working our way forward. We're in Exodus now. And so just in case you were kind of, you know, wondering, you know, where this is going or how it's going, I think it's really helpful to see it develop as it developed from the beginning as we work our way into understanding covenant now, that we can start at the beginning and see how things flow. Because most of us have had struggle at times because of going through the mainstream Christian sort of path where everything kind of was done in the backwards. In other words, it was trying to figure out things now and how the old stuff fits into the way we think of it now. But see, now only exists as a fruit or result of what happened first. So really, we should figure out what happened first to understand now. So that's what we've been doing as we've been traveling through, starting in the beginning, to understand this idea of covenant. Now, so as we go through this, just like we did with the grace idea, where we went and looked at all these verses, we're going to do the same thing with covenant. However, I don't even know if it's however. It might be exactly the same as the grace thing as well. Sometimes we may read whole chapters because the stuff in the chapter is going to tell us a lot more of what covenant looks like, what it involves, what the responsibilities are, what the consequences are of being in or breaking, and those kind of things, okay? Breaking covenant, being in covenant. And so we are going to ask for a lot of patience because here, especially in the Old Testament, especially because we just finished going through the whole Torah cycle, especially when we get into Deuteronomy here in the next couple of parts of this teaching, everything's going to be sort of like, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, but I want you to hear it now differently in the context of covenant. You just heard it in the context of just reading it through and knowing the story of how things started at the beginning and worked their way all the way through to them coming into the land at the end of Deuteronomy. But I don't know that we focus enough on the parts of it that are covenantal or have to do with being covenanted, okay? So please bear with me as we read some very large chunks of some of the chapters to get that understanding. Okay, so again, let's remind ourselves that a covenant is an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not do something or many things that are specified in the covenant. And we're going to see also as part of this, now that we've gotten mostly past the whole deal with promises versus covenant, we did that a lot in Genesis, but here in Exodus, we're now going to start to see a lot more of just what covenant's all about, but sometimes the covenant is going to be just a thing between Yahweh, for example, and maybe the Kohanim, the priests, about doing certain things with the offerings, and it's not necessarily part of what we call the covenant, but it's still a covenant. It's an agreement between two or more people that has specified expectations of performance, things to be done, doing and not doing. And so let's also understand as we're going through all of this that there are more than one covenant. There's lots of covenants, but we're trying to focus on the one we know as the covenant. I think we mentioned this at least once before, just like the idea of Messiah. There are lots of Messiahs that we see, including Moses. Moses is a Messiah-type character, but we're looking forward to, all through reading Scripture, to the arrival of Yeshua, the Messiah, as opposed to a Messiah or deliverer. Okay? And so we're going to see here the same thing with covenant. There are lots of covenants. There are lots of times that two or more people have made an agreement to do or not do specified things, but we're still pointing towards understanding how that fits into the idea of the covenant, which I believe we covered last time when we were at Exodus 19, which was you agree to do what I say and I agree to take care of everything else. That's the simplified version of Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, where we read about the covenant. And what we're going to learn is that the covenant is what's going to be renewed when we talk about Jeremiah 31. We read that last time. And that's what we talk about when we read about it also in the New Covenant or the New Testament as we read it, whatever, the Brit Chadashah. I like to refer to them even more as the apostolic writings, okay? Because otherwise we get stuck to this dispensational mindset. You know, the person who took the Bible, when I think they did this even with the original King James when they first stuck it in there, that page in there right before Matthew chapter 1 that says New Testament or New Covenant or whatever, That's not an inspired page, by the way. Okay, that's a publishing decision. Okay, but see, we can think of it as, well, that was the old and this is the new. Well, no, no. Second Chronicles or Malachi, depending on your version of the Bible, flows directly into Matthew. The separation of chapters, the separation of how the books flow, is arbitrary by those who put it together. And that's why sometimes we've had a problem when we've done our studies and seen that confusion comes because someone stuck a chapter break in the middle of something that shouldn't be there. And so in our minds, it's a separate thing starting where the chapter starts, when really it's a continuation of exactly what happened at the end of the previous chapter. We see that confusion with what happened to Nadab and Abihu. If you just start reading that chapter where they bring in strange fire, you forget that you don't have the connection to what happened with Aaron and Moses bringing out theirs and having Yahweh just, you know, do the spectacular thing to their fire. And so we don't connect necessarily that they just saw that happen and go, oh, wow, that's cool. Let's go do our thing, you know. Because the chapter breaks give us that sort of a mental and emotional separation, like, hey, that's an end of something. Now something new is happening. Not always. And so there is a flow between the end of what we call the Old Testament into the New Testament that we do not need to have this dispensational thought process with. So let's go now to Exodus, and we're going to begin in chapter 23 with that kind of a preset, again, a reset to what we've been talking about. Now also remember, as we get into Exodus and into Leviticus, we're going to be dealing very much with that there are consequences to how we deal with covenant. You know, I said that when a covenant is between Yahweh and mankind, there are conditions attached. And on the human side, and when the human party involved of the covenant does not keep it, there are consequences. And we're going to read not only about those consequences, but we're going to read where Yahweh tells us, if you keep, you get this. If you don't, you get this. So it's not like we're all of a sudden shocked when we receive blessing or cursing, because he told us, if you do this, you'll receive blessing. If you do this, you'll receive cursing. And so we're going to see that play out, because that's a big part of covenant, is that covenant has consequences attached to it. Now, that's something, unfortunately, I don't think that the mainstream of Christianity teaches very well or very much, is that being in the kingdom or being in relationship vertically means that you are subjecting yourself voluntarily to the consequences related to that relationship. Because I don't think they focus a whole lot on consequences, except for the point of, if you somehow are not a believer, you're going to hell. That's kind of all it is. But it's not directly related to any particular behavior necessarily. Except that they want to link it to whatever behavior they want you to stop doing, and then they'll just tell you, oh, well, you're just going to hell. Isn't that what they do? If there's anything you're doing that they don't like or don't agree with, they're just going to look you in the eye. And I've had people tell me that over the years. And of course, it's not necessarily related to anything where Scripture says. There's no Scripture, by the way, that says, if you break this, you're going to hell. Show me that verse. That's not what it says. But it does say there'll be consequences, and those consequences bring cursings. The consequences that you really want to be most afraid of is where it says, you shall be what? Cut off. That's the consequence. You break covenant, then you become cut off from his people. And that's really the big deal. Exodus 23. Okay, Exodus 23. We're going to read starting in verse 20. See, I am sending a messenger before you to guard you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on guard before him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he is not going to pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. There, you know what? I don't even know where the verse is right off. I just thought of something. I was assuming the Ruach just sort of placed that in my head. You know, it says here, I'm sending a messenger before you to guard you in the way and bring you into the place. He says, be on guard before him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he is not going to pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Isn't there a verse that we read in the Gospels where Yeshua says, I'm not going to judge you. You have one that judges you already, Moses. Isn't there a verse that says that? And so in that verse, it's talking, I think, about this. I mean, that connection just hit me as I'm reading this right now. Because he says, look, I'm sending a message or messenger ahead of you. And he says, look, To guard you in the way and bring you into the place I prepared. How? Be on guard that you obey the words, the voice, and do not rebel against him or it, for he is not going to pardon your transgression. In other words, it's a witness against you. See, I think Yeshua was alluding a lot to this as well. A lot of us get hung up on who is this? Well, get so much hung up on who is this, it may also be talking about a process and the Torah being given to us and the word and the voice of Yahweh is spoken through that word and delivered through that word. Because he says in our covenant in Exodus 19, if you obey diligently my voice, well, do we hear him all the time? No, but it's all written down for us. This is his voice written out for us. And so when we are looking at the commandments and the Torah written out, then as we look at it, we are actually looking at his voice now documented in writing for us. And so let's understand that that could be one of those things that Yeshua might have been alluding to when he says, I'm not here to judge you. There's one who already judges you. It's Moses. Because after all, Yahweh says it right here. He says, look, I've given you these things, and I'm not going to pardon you if you don't listen to that stuff that I gave you through Moses. Why? Because it's a consequence of covenant. Covenant has consequences. Listen, verse 22. But if you diligently obey his voice and shall do all that I speak, then I shall be an enemy to your enemies and a distresser to those who distress you. So there's more proof that we're not talking necessarily about a literal voice anymore. Because the voice wasn't going to be there. And you don't see that, by the way. Past Moses, you don't really see the voice. And actually, past Exodus 20, the voice is only talking directly to Moses, mostly. And then Moses is telling the people, right? Because they said, oh, no, we can't handle this. It's too much. Let Yahweh talk to you, and then you tell us. So it's not like they were hearing the voice, but they had to recognize the source of the information and the voice that was delivering that. So the voice that speaks through Moses, the voice that's written down all the information in your book, the voice that maybe speaks through an anointed, appointed teacher, that's his voice that you should be looking for, but it's not necessarily literally his voice that you're hearing. Can we agree? Okay, because see the way the verse reads out here, it says, look, if you diligently obey his voice, so is that literally a messenger and a voice going to be telling you, okay, no, do this, no, okay, go over there and do that, and go on. Are you really going to hear that all the time? But if you meditate on his words, you can. Because then the Ruach can stir and bring to remembrance what he said already. And then you can hear that speaking to you in the situation where you need it. Does that make sense? Okay? So again, if you put it in by reading it and studying it and meditating on it, the Ruach can now bring it to remembrance situationally as needed. And then you have to decide if you're going to obey or disobey that voice. I think that's what we're talking about here. Verse 23, for my messenger shall go before you and shall bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I shall cut them off. Now, it's funny because I was working on this last night and I edited out a bunch of verses that I wish I didn't now, but it doesn't matter. I can just kind of tell you about them. It says here, my messenger shall go before you and shall bring you into the lands of the Amorites, etc., and all the ites. When they went places, what was in front? The ark. The ark of the ark of the covenant. Not the ark of the information or the ark of the promises, the ark of the containing tablets and budding rods and stuff. No, the ark of the covenant. So this ark of the covenant, the obligations that Yahweh has promised to us, and he says that will go before you. So that also backs up this idea that the messenger isn't necessarily talking about a literal being at this point. Because the verses that had covenant in them, where it was like Ark of the Covenant. So a lot of times you see the word covenant, it's preceded by the words Ark of. Okay, Ark of the Covenant. And a lot of those verses as we go through the Old Testament is because it went first. It was in front. And so Now here I'm reading this verse saying, oh, okay, that's why that was in my notes originally, because it wasn't just saying, okay, the word covenant's in the name, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, but it always went first. And so here it says, my messenger. So what's in the Ark of the Covenant? The commandments. And what lays right outside the Ark of the Covenant? A copy for the priests. And so this is always going first, leading the way. Awesome stuff. All right. He says, for my messenger shall go before you, and you shall bring in, bring you in. So we talk about it being frontlets before your eyes in the Vehafta, and it shall be as frontlets before your eyes. We talk about how we should be focusing on that relationship and always have Yeshua and the Father focused on, and it goes before us. See, we know that pride goes before a fall. We know that when we put us in front, we're going to get in all kinds of trouble. We know that man doesn't even know which way to put his own feet. But if we let the messenger or the message, which was delivered through the messenger, go first, and we follow that, which is called the halacha, or halacha, the walk, the way, then it's going to bring us in to wherever it is he's taking us. So you want to know how to get in. It's not the Romans road, it's the follow the Ark of the Covenant road. Okay? Now let's continue. The messenger is going to bring you in, verse 24, do not bow down to their mighty ones, though. Don't serve them, nor do according to their works, but without fail overthrow them, and without fail break down their pillars. So he's saying, look, I'm going to be bringing you through places that are not going to be covenanted. And so they're not going to be behaving correctly. They're not going to be making choices correctly. He says, do not imitate what they're doing. Don't do what they do. Don't serve their mighty ones. Don't do according to their works. In other words, the way they do things. And by the way, see here again, works is not a bad thing in itself. It says that there's their works that you don't want to be doing. Yahweh's works you do want to be doing. Everything you do is considered works. Whether you do or don't do something, it's a decision or a choice. It's a manifestation of what you believe. If you're doing their works, then you're believing their stuff. And that's really where this goes back to the whole idea when we did in the Are You Saved, the relationship between faith and belief and works, etc., how they all interact with each other. So here, he's saying, look, don't bow down to their mighty ones. Don't serve them. Don't do according to their works, but without fail overthrow them, and without fail break down their pillars. So here's what we're talking about in your life. Because remember, all of this is really, you know, exciting enough to see how it played out in it actually happening in the event. But what does it have to do with us? Well, let's be careful and understand that when in John, he says, in John 17, he says, look, I didn't pray that you would take them out of the world. But while they're in the world, that you would keep them from temptation and from the evil one and the enemy. And that's all of this stuff right here. Don't get caught up in doing the things you shouldn't, worshiping what you shouldn't, following what you shouldn't, believing what you shouldn't. And worse than that, don't try to spin that stuff is his stuff. That's where all of this stuff went off the rails about 2,000 years ago. When the system that came into power, starting with the Catholic Church, came into power and started deciding that the stuff that they were doing to their gods is part of the truth. And that's how you got Christmas. That's how you got Ishtar, Easter. That's how you got all of these observances brought in, because it was brought in because they didn't heed Exodus 23:24. They started instead incorporating and assimilating it in. It's called syncretism. Okay, so they syncretize it. They merge two things together that really don't belong together. And so he's saying here, don't do that. He says, I want you to overthrow them without fail. Do this in your own life. He wants you to break them down, the pillars. Do that in your own life. Some of you still have pillars from where you came from. Some of you still have behavioral processes and thought processes and emotional things that are from where you came from. You need to overthrow them. You need to overthrow them in your life. Now, it doesn't say that you get to overthrow mine or your neighbor's, or anybody that's on your Facebook page, or your family members. He says you need to overthrow them yourself. This is a cohesive nation, so as a nation they're doing it, but they're a nation. You are right now scattered and kind of coming together loosely as a small group, but you don't get to go to your family members or friends and start overthrowing their stuff and destroying their pillars. But what you have to make sure is that you're not serving them, being participating in them, and doing according to their works. You can't incorporate what they're doing. So that's when you have to politely say to your family members and friends, etc., hey, I'm not judging what you're doing. You're on your journey. I'm on mine. But on my journey, I can't participate in this. Do it as respectfully as you can. Now remember, they were coming in here to all the ites, bringing Yahweh's judgment. They were supposed to physically go in there and throw the whole thing over. But they were being used as the hand of Yahweh. That's not what you're being used for with your family members. With your family members you're dealing with, he has just not chosen to open their eyes and ears and heart yet. They're not where they are just out of rebellion and stubbornness. They're not where they are because they're stupid. They're there because Yahweh has chosen to allow them to be there. He has not yet opened their eyes to see what you see, which he also allowed you to be where you were before he opened yours. Because there's almost none of you that was born doing this way. You were doing that stuff that all your friends and family is doing. All right, so don't be all so hard on them, because we're going to be turning the corner here when we get after Sukkot. I mean, we're already talking about it in the stores already, Christmas and everything, but you're going to get back after Sukkot. It's going to be full on. And your friend and your jobs and everything else and the stores you walk into are just going to have it everywhere. And so what are you going to do? You're going to sit there and go, I'm not going to allow it to be in my life. I'm not going to allow it to be a part of what I'm doing. And I'm going to have patience and mercy and compassion on all the people I know that don't know. Because they're doing it because they don't know. Not informationally. Remember, knowing is relational. They don't have a relationship of knowing. You can give them but I gave them this video that showed them Christmas was this and this. Yeah, but that's information until it becomes a relation. And for most of them, it's just information and it doesn't match up with their relationship, so they reject it. And that's the way it's supposed to be, by the way. If you and I have a relationship and somebody else comes in and gives you information that doesn't match what you know from our relationship, generally you'll reject it. Because you have a relationship. So you know me differently than maybe somebody's information. Because you sit there going, well, but I know this person, and this information I just got doesn't match what I know. I'm going to reject the information. That's where all of your friend and family are. They have information that you're giving them that doesn't match the relationship that they have. With the understanding of the relationship that they have with their Creator and with their Messiah. And so how can they embrace information that is not congruent with what they understand relationally? See, it's when he disturbs your peace, he starts opening your eyes to recognize that you didn't have the relationship you had really thought you had. But he has to do that. See, but as a covenanted person, you're supposed to be awake. And as an awake person whose eyes see, ears hear, and heart is receiving, you're not to participate in these things. You are to, without fail, overthrow them in your life. Verse 25, and you shall serve Yahweh your Elohim, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I shall remove sickness from your midst. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I shall fill the number of your days. By the way, none miscarrying and being barren, is that for everybody today? No. That was for them as a nation. Be careful, because Christianity has been very good about telling you can grab any promise you want and stand on it. Okay? Not true, never was true. Only promises that are actually for you can you then claim and stand on. This one was what the nation in covenant, staying in covenant, could expect. Can we be understanding of that? Now, once they broke covenant, they were not getting this anymore. No, but you're saying, but I'm covenanted now, but this is a national promise, not an individual promise. Okay? Continuing. He says, I shall send my fear before you, you individually? No, you as a people, and cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I shall send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. And I shall not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become a waste and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I shall drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So again, that's the whole point. As a nation, if they do these things as a nation, they will inherit the land as a nation. He says, and I shall set your border from the Sea of Reeds to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the river, for I shall give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. We talked once before about the boundaries of modern-day Israel don't match this. Okay? This covers a lot more ground. Do not make a covenant with them. Ah, there's that word. So it's not just about our being in covenant, but being aware that you could make covenants with others. Do you understand that you can be in covenant with lots of different people all at the same time? Because what is a covenant? It's simply a formal agreement between two or more people expecting specific things to be done or not done. I am in covenant with my wife. I'm also in covenant with my Messiah and my Creator. If you work for me as an employee, you may have a covenant with me, so to speak. There's an expectation in relationship to a formal contract. We don't always use the word covenant, but the covenant is a type of agreement. The word covenant is used to describe it that's formal and has these other parameters as a part of it. So he's saying here, look, you're in covenant with me. You are not to make a covenant with them. So we're talking about a specific area of life as far as covenant. Okay, in the United States, it is not legal for me to make a covenant with another woman if I'm already married in a covenant to my wife that I'm married to. So he's saying legally, according to the covenant we made with our Creator, it is not legal to make a covenant with another Elohim or another people and another authority over you from this point of view. Very much like a marriage. That should handle all your plural marriage people that want to go crazy about that. It's not appropriate to covenant with more than one. Now, Scripture doesn't say that it's against the law or Torah to have more than one. It also doesn't say that you should, which is the problem with all the people out there promoting it. There's not a single verse telling you, go out there and have more than one wife. But understand, look at it from a covenantal point of view. If you have a covenant with Yahweh and then you try to covenant with other peoples, what do you get? Confusion. Who do I listen to? Who am I loyal to? Don't you think that'd be the same problem if you have more than one relationship with another woman? More than one wife? Or more than one husband? Or more than one whatever? What if you have more than one job? And then you have a problem of conflict where two bosses are asking you to do different things, and now what are you going to do? There's confusion when you have more than one covenant in an area of your life. Are we clear on that? Does it make sense? So he's saying here, don't make a covenant with them, nor with their mighty ones. Let them not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me when you serve their mighty ones, when it becomes a snare to you. So now he's also telling you that in covenant, bear in mind that he's saying it here, you're going to be just like in a marriage, you're going to be in a relationship that others around you are not in that same relationship. So when you're in a marriage, guess what, guys? You could be at the job somewhere or somewhere that you interact with people on a regular basis, and there will be other women there. Ladies, same thing. You'll be somewhere, there'll be other men there, and you cannot start having relations with those people. Next thing you know, you're tempted to go in a direction away from your spouse. That's what he's saying here, the same thing spiritually. You can't have these people living with you and dwelling among you because they might be a snare to you. In other words, be very limited in how much time you spend with people that are not covenanted in that particular relationship. So, for example, I have a covenant with Yahweh. I don't spend a whole lot of time with people that are not covenanted with Yahweh. I'm not against them. I don't shun them. I'm careful that I don't spend too much time with them so they don't present a snare to me. Same thing. If you're married, men, you can't be spending a whole lot of time with any woman that's not your wife. That could be a snare to you. You can't be spending, ladies, any time with men that are not your husbands. I'm counseling people all the time that are in relationships with people now that they met when they were in married relationships because they were friends for a long time or had some other reason why they were interacting, and that leads to a snare. And it will lead to disaster and wreck your covenant. So in other words, one of the things that you're told here is do what you need to do to guard and protect your existing covenant. And you could take that into all relationships. Is that making sense? Okay? Now we're talking specifically a relationship with him. And he says, don't make a covenant with them, nor with their mighty ones. Let them not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me when you serve their mighty ones. Let them dwell in your land. It just hit me as I read that. What's this? This is my land. My body is my land. He says, don't you know you were bought and paid for with a price? You know, that your body is the temple of the living Elohim, etc. That's describing it like it's land. Don't let them, their thoughts, their ideas, their way of doing things, dwell in your land. How's that work? Okay, just thought of it as it was, this idea just hit me. I said, let them dwell in your land. Well, this is land I have with me all the time. We use the metaphor when people are wanting to get rid of, you know, they think they're being harassed by spirits or something. We say, look, just tell them this is bought and paid for property. That's a land word. We say, this property is bought and paid for. You're trespassing. You have no right here. The owner that died for and paid for and bought and paid for this property is not going to be happy with you trespassing. Okay, that's one of the things we do when we're dealing with people dealing with spiritual issues. We talk about that. So don't let them dwell in your land. See, some of you entertain those thoughts and those emotions that come from them. Them meaning anybody that's not inside the camp. Remember, there's two. We're not prejudiced against white, black, yellow, green, or purple. We're not prejudiced against, you know, women or men. We're not prejudiced against older. But there's not a prejudice here. There's a demarcation. When we name, there's two groups of people on this planet. And it's not just men and women or white and black and green and yellow. There's two groups called in the camp and outside the camp. In the camp is covenanted, outside is not. We do not judge them that are not. We don't judge them that are in either. And just because they're in doesn't mean they're really not with us. Because the verses say there are those that were among us that weren't really with us. Wheat and tares sitting together. So we try not to judge any of that, but realize in identifying people, the relationships that you have should be based on, or the depth of relationship based on, whether they're in the camp or not. Now, this isn't a cultish isolation thing saying we need to no longer interact with people. No, we are to be a light. But let us be a light and not them be the light. Let's make sure we're influencing them and they're not influencing us. I've got so many people that love to use excuses and say to me things like, oh, well, I'm just trying to be a positive influence hanging out with my old friends and everything else. Really? Who's influencing who? Can you really make a case that you've influenced any of them? And most of the time the answer is no. But you, on the other hand, start picking up the old habits. And the next thing you know, the language is changing, the behavior is changing, the thought process is changing back to the old way. Oh, the amount of people used to tell me, oh, I still go to my Sunday church because otherwise they'll never hear the truth. Really? If you're really in your Sunday church sharing the truth, then you're lying because they would have thrown you out. If you're going to tell me that you're really sharing the truth in your Sunday church, you're lying. Because every one of you that's tried that has been thrown out, haven't you? And so don't tell me that that's your spin on why you're still attending your Sunday church. No, you're still attending because you want to, because you like it, because there's no place else for you to go that you'd rather go to, and because it's your social interaction with people, you know, etc. And because you're still confused because you use the terms, well, they're believers. I get that on the phone all the time, and every time I get it, I can't help myself. I kind of go, like, and I make a face. Not because it bothers me, but because it's affecting the person who says it. Because a person will say to me, well, you know, there's my friend so-and-so. He's a believer. Well, I mean, he's not keeping Torah at the moment. You know, but, well, then what does he believe? Why do we use those terms? All it does is confuse you in your relationship with them. Because now you think that you're brothers and sisters with them when you're not. They are strangers who you like and have a relationship, a friend relationship with. They are not family. Family's in the covenant. If you try to have family outside the covenant, they will possibly be a stumbling to you, which it says here, be careful lest they ensnare you. Because trust me, they want you to come over to their side as much as you want them to come over to yours. And you know that because they tell you all the time. As a matter of fact, they're praying for you. Don't they all say that? Oh, we're praying for you, brother. We're praying for you, sister. Because we're afraid you're lost, going after that lost stuff. You know, you're lost. You're in a cult now. So let's be careful. Again, this is not standing up here saying that we need to act cultishly and look differently or down at any of them. You were them. And hopefully one day they'll be you. They'll come over here when he chooses to open their eyes. Love them. Show them how good this is and what a difference it is to be a person in the covenant compared to outside. See, if you're being treated better by people outside than inside, we have a problem. And that, unfortunately, is mostly the case. The body doesn't tend to behave as good as those not in the body a lot of the time. But we should be the other way around. We should be attractive. I'm not talking physically. We should be attractive to everybody outside saying, I want what you have. You've got a peace that I have never seen. You've got a joy that I can't understand in all the situations when chaos and confusion is happening all around us. You've got a confidence. You've got all these. How do you have all that? Well, because of all this. See, in other words, we talk about Torah blessing you and keeping you safe, and sometimes we forget about the third part. It should be transforming you. If you're becoming more and more Yeshua-like, they should see this. And if they can see it, then they could be attracted and drawn to it at some point as Abba opens their eyes. Look, the worse the world gets out there, the more you should stand out as different because you have a peace they don't have. If you're running around just as anxious, just as filled with insecurities and fears as everybody else, what are we showing them? The world is absolutely chronically overridden by fear, anxiety, insecurities, and all this other terrible negative emotions. If you could walk around with confident, gentle peace, calm. You understand what I'm saying? What a difference that would be in the midst of all of that storm of confusion that the world's like a giant hurricane. We just have this hurricane coming down where there's a swirling chaos or like a tornado that just rips up everything and it's got all the stuff flying around in it. And you're like the eye of the storm. You're just sitting there as calm as can be with no fear of anything, no lack of anything. You know, there's no wanting, there's no lacking. You're at peace. Of course, most of you just said, I wish that was me. How could I get there? Well, you're supposed to be there. So don't beat yourself up because you're not there. It means that we need to counsel more, get into the word more, understand the transformative process so you can get there. Because the mechanics is not, if the mechanics of Torah observance is not changing you into that image of him that's calm, confident, no anxiety, no stress, then it's a waste of time. Because remember, this is all about becoming the type of person he wants to live with forever. If we're going to become the type of person he wants to live with forever, it's that person that's the goal, not the mechanics of Torah observance that's the goal. It's the mechanics of Torah observance that's supposed to be transforming you into that. The goal, though, wasn't to become perfect at keeping Sabbath and holy days and eating right. The goal was to see how you can trust in that and see how it blesses you and keeps you in a place where you should have calm, serenity, and confidence and no fear and no stress. If it doesn't bear that fruit, then we're missing something. And we're going to start talking a lot more about that as we go forward once we get back from Sukkot, after I finish this series. Because it's great that we did a lot of teachings, lots and hundreds of teachings on the mechanics. But if we just get the mechanics down, it doesn't change our state of mind and our heart, because our decisions, we've said this over and over again, right? The decision-making is why we're here. But we tend to make our decisions through the filter of our emotions. And so if we're anxious, fearful, stressed, we're going to make different decisions than if we're calm, serene, confident, at peace. Agreed? And so how do we get there? Because I know a lot of you, when we counsel, you can't hardly make a decision because you're dealing with all that emotional stuff. Or the decision you want to make, because some of you have no problem making them, but the one you want to make is completely filtered through the glasses of your emotional state. You're frustrated, you're angry, you're panicking, you're whatever it is. And so I think a lot of this happens because it talks about not to let them dwell with you in your land. I'm going to guess, I'm going to go out on a limb. Would it be fair to say that most of the people that you know and hang out with are under a lot of stress, dealing with a lot of anxiety, having a lot of insecurities, dealing with a lot of fear? Oh, so maybe that's where it's coming from. In other words, we were there. That's the world we lived in. We're supposed to be separating ourselves from it. But guess what we brought with us? All of that baggage. So if we're still immersing ourselves in those people that are in the world of stress, anxiety, and fear, etc., what is the likelihood that we're going to stay in a state of stress, anxiety, and fear? If we stay with them, we're going to stay that way. If we separate ourselves, we can stand still and see the deliverance of Yah, like it was told to them at the edge of the water there when the Egyptians were coming, right? Stand still and see the deliverance. Go back and listen to that Fear of Yahweh teaching a few dozen times, because its main point was fear Yahweh and never be afraid again. If we can get there. That's a good question, though. Can we get there? But let's understand that it has to do with us dwelling, letting them dwell in your land. So you're not letting another person actually climb inside of you necessarily. We're not talking about that. We're talking about their way of thinking, their way of doing things, their emotional state, the way they process, the way they filter. Stop thinking like the world thinks, in other words. Then you won't respond the way the world responds to everything. I can tell you that every flaw in my character, every problem I have is that. I'm still behaving like that stuff. And I can promise you, every one of you has the same problem. In other words, that emotional anxiety, stress, fear stuff has not gone anywhere away for a lot of you just because you started keeping Torah. Remember, for some of you, it's gotten worse. Because now you're so afraid you're going to disappoint him or let him down or break something that you've gotten more stress. Or you feel like you're never going to get there. Or you feel like you're never going to be worth it or worthwhile or qualify or all these other fear stuff. Anxiety. It's affecting our health, all of our relationships, everything. But we're in a covenant that says, if you will just obey my voice, you have nothing to fear, nothing to stress, nothing to be anxious about. Can we get there? Can we get there? You know what? Let me turn to something that wasn't in my notes. What fun would it be if I wouldn't go to something that wasn't in my notes? Okay. But let's go to in Matthew 6. And you all know this piece that Yeshua talks about. Okay, as far as dealing with stress. But I think it actually matches, the more I'm reading it, actually it matches even better than what I thought to what we were just reading. Let's go to verse 24. No one is able to serve two masters. Isn't that the idea of covenanting with somebody else? No one's able to serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one and love the other, or else he shall cleave to the one and despise the other. You're not able to serve Elohim and Mammon. Because of this, I say to you, you do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the heaven, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into storehouses, yet your heavenly Father does feed them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you, by worrying, is able to add one cubit to his lifespan? So why do you worry about clothing? Note well the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even King Solomon, in all his glory, in all his esteem, was not dressed like one of these. But if Elohim so clothes the grass of the field, which exists for today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more you, O you of little belief? So let's stop right there for a second. So look what he's talking about. He's not just talking about clothing, etc. He's talking about everything in general. Why do you worry about stuff, situations? In other words, provision of need. He says, doesn't Yahweh provide for all creatures what they need? He provides what the fish need and the birds need and all the other creatures. Why would we not think that even more so us, that he wouldn't provide what you need? Now, of course, we don't understand because we have a problem with this needs, wants, disconnect. I've talked about that a lot in other teachings. So because we think everything we want is a need, we don't understand that he is providing our needs. Oh, but I need this size TV and this size car and this type of house and this kind of income and this kind of vacation and this kind of... You don't need any of that stuff. You want that stuff. You need food. You need shelter. You need clothing. But it doesn't have to be anything in particular the way it should look. As long as you have food, clothing, and shelter, and safety, so you're not being harassed in any kind of way, you should be fine. Now, of course, it's nothing wrong with wanting more, but let's understand the difference between a want and a need. And he provides all our needs and a lot of what we want. Well, let's understand. He says, look, the key words here, why are you worrying? Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Because worrying isn't going to add anything to you. He says, do not worry then. Oh, by the way, he did say, the problem is if we're worrying, we're showing what? A lack of belief. Now, belief is a terrible word to put in there because it doesn't do any justice to it. Because when we think about being believers and all that stuff we just talked about, it doesn't actually give the context. Belief is not the issue. Emunah is the issue. He says, you of little emunah. Why is that different? Because emunah has the idea of fully trusting. That's what the belief is. You believe and you trust fully in Yahweh for everything. That he's fully in control, that he's fully in charge, that everything happens because he either allowed it or caused it, that there's nothing outside of his reach or ability to deal with, change, alter in any way he wants. Emunah is a much better word for in there. If I get ever to that place where I can rewrite, you know, and put my translation together, we'll put emunah right there. Okay? So that people will know. He says, when you're dealing with all this stress, when you're dealing with worry, it's not a belief problem. It's an emunah problem. See, I don't know how to explain the subtle differences between belief and trust. You can believe me if I say something, but not trust it. I don't know how that's actually possible, but that's how we are as human beings. Because if you believe it, you should also trust it. So you can believe that Yahweh can do all these things, but do you trust that he will? Emunah has all of that all in one in the Hebrew word. So you worry because it's not that you don't believe him, you don't trust him. And so that's where the breakdown is. Continuing, he says here, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these, those in the outside the camp, that's what Gentiles means, everybody outside the camp. Don't think of Gentile as a race or a people or a religion. It just means everybody outside the covenant. They're white, they're green, they're yellow, they're purple, they're orange, they're color of the rainbow, just like the people inside the camp. It has to do with covenanting. He says, those outside the camp, they all seek after those things. For your heavenly Father knows what they need, what you need, that you need all these things. He said, well, everybody worries about these things. He says, but you seek first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these matters shall be added to you. So we seek first the kingdom. So seeking first the kingdom is not talking just about the mechanics. It's talking about the attitude, the heart, the emotion, the mindset, the relationship. Develop that, and there's nothing to worry about. You know, some of you, and I'll throw this in there because this hopefully can work. Some of you have relationships. I'll give you an example. My daughter, for example, I'm her hero. I'm her safest place. Now, a lot of you have had the opposite experience. You've had fathers that were the worst possible thing, but I'm just giving you an example. And you know, she trusts and knows that if I'm there, it's going to always be fine. She has no stress. She has no fear if I'm there. That's a relationship that I've developed with her. Not just because she was born that way and because I'm her father, but I've treated her in certain ways so you can talk to her. My son's the same way, but I'm just saying they know because of a relationship. Your problem is not informational, it's relational. If you don't have a relationship with your heavenly Father that's appropriate, seek first that kingdom, then you're going to be fearful and stressed and anxiety and all these other things. Because you've not yet given all that off and just immerse yourself fully in the relationship of trust and belief. If I do my part, he'll do his part. He promises that in the covenant. If you obey, I'll take care of all of your needs. You'll have what you need. He didn't say I'll take care of everything you want and everything you desire, but everything you need. So think of it in relationship. You could be someone who has a father. Just because it's a father doesn't mean that you have the relationship that's trusting, safe, and all that other stuff. So then you believe that it is your father, and you believe that he's supposed to do these things, but you don't trust it. Because he's broken trust so many times that you don't trust it. Even though you believe as a father, he's supposed to and capable to do all these things. Does that make sense? But yet, because of breaches of trust and breaches, our Heavenly Father doesn't breach. Why don't you trust him? He always comes through. You know that. But you don't act like you know that because you haven't embraced it relationally. You've only embraced it informationally. Israel had that problem when they were there watching the plagues and the destruction of Egypt and the splitting of the sea and everything. They saw that. They still didn't allow it to relationally connect because they panicked when they were hungry. They panicked when they were thirsty. They panicked when they saw the giants in the land. So they believed what he could do. They didn't trust it. Do you see that? So you want to examine yourself and see where that applies to you. He says, seek first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness. By the way, when it says seek his righteousness, a lot of people always like to go to and do the things that make you righteous. No, he is righteous. Seek and know that he is righteous and he will do what is right. Trust that. So sometimes we want to read into that it's always about seeking his righteousness so that you have to do, which is true. You still have to do. But I want you to reread that verse with seek first the kingdom and seek the fact that he is righteous to do what is right in all situations. Trust that he's always right and get in behind that and let go of all your fear, anxiety, and stress. He says, do not then worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall have its own worries. Each day has enough evil for itself. By the way, when it says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has its own worries, didn't I tell you the other day, a couple weeks ago, whenever it was, about taking an emotional vacation because there's always shalom available to you every moment in the now? Yeah, there's stress yesterday, and there's stress tomorrow, and there's worries and things that you could worry about, but you could have peace right now. All of you in this room should be able to have peace right now. Okay, right now you don't have to pay any bills. You don't have to worry about anything falling apart in your house. You don't have to worry about any health issues. You're here in this moment right now, hearing his word, reading from his word, being together with people who love you. There can be peace now. That's what Shabbat's all about. 24 hours away from all that stuff to have peace. And so he's saying that right there in that verse. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to, you know, lots of things are going to happen tomorrow to give you reasons to worry. But you can still go into tomorrow without worry if you would only trust him, if you would fill yourself to overflowing with emunah. We'll do a teaching on that at some point. Okay? So I think that all fits perfectly into what we were just reading here in Exodus 23. When it talks about not letting them dwell in your land, not letting them do these things, don't make a covenant with them. You know, so those things can become a snare to you. Don't act like them. Interesting. Let's go to Exodus 24. Okay, we're going to continue from where we left off in 23, and we're going to go just the first 8 verses here. And to Moshe, he said, come up to Yahweh, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, and you shall bow yourselves from a distance. But Moshe shall draw near to Yahweh by himself, and let them not draw near, nor let the people go up with him. And Moshe came and related to the people all the words which Yahweh and all the right rulings, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has spoken we shall do. And Moses wrote down all the words of Yahweh and rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 standing columns for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and slaughtered peace offerings of bulls to Yahweh. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we shall do and obey. And Moshe took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, see the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you concerning all these words. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. First of all, the people were only allowed to get a certain distance. Then the elders were only able to get a further distance, and then Moses all the way. Why was that? Was it because Moses was so special? What was that relationship issue? Well, the people had told them what? In Exodus 20, we don't want to hear directly. Moses, you go hear directly. So the people chose to separate and distance themselves from Yahweh. So Yahweh could have spoken to them directly and kept speaking to them directly. They chose to distance themselves. So they were told, stop here. Now the leadership, the elders, the Levites had separated themselves from the people when there was the golden calf and that they chose to step up. So they were able to come further in relationship, and only Moses was able to go all the way into relationship. Now, is it because Moses was so special, all the Levites, or was it because of choices they made? Just choices. So I don't want you to think that you're not special enough or that you're not this enough or that enough. The distance between you and Yahweh, that separation that's there, is only there based on your choices of how you're going to deal with your relationship. You create the distance by choices. Does it make sense? So if you feel separated in some way, you feel like your prayers are being knocked down by the ceiling into some sort of a gulf between you and your creator, it's going to be likely because of choices you have made. Not choices necessarily of sin. Choices that the people made, was it because of sin when they said to Moses, we don't want to hear directly? No. It's because they had decided just how much influence they wanted to allow Yahweh to have directly in their lives. How much they wanted to hear directly from him and listen to him, follow him and obey him. Now, sure, they agreed and said, all the words which Yahweh spoke, will you agree? We're going to do it. All the words Yahweh spoke and we shall do. But remember, they now are doing it with that certain level of deniability of saying, well, we only heard Moses. How do we know Yahweh really said it? Moses came and brought all that stuff to us. Come on, even Aaron and Miriam went over to Moses and said, Yahweh talks to all of us and does all these things. What put you in such a big place? So even his own brother and sister had a problem. And so here, remember that gulf, that distance is by your choice. It's not because Moses was a priest or because Aaron was a priest. The Levites made a choice. And because of that choice, they got to come closer. You make better choices, you'll get to be closer. And those choices have to do with not sin, but how much you trust. The Levites stepped up and trusted and believed and had emunah on a higher level than the other people when they stepped up after the golden calf. Moses had the highest level of trust and belief through all of this. Joshua and Caleb, don't they get to have a different relationship because they're the only two that get to go into the land? By what? By choices, not by sin or not sin. They're human. I'm sure they made mistakes like everybody else. But they made choices. They chose the level of authority and relationship between them and Yahweh. It had to do with trust. See, the people weren't trusting. They were afraid. See, fear, insecurity, and stress and all those things, you see it playing out right here in these relationships. The people were freaking out at Sinai. And so that fear, that doubt, that insecurity, those anxieties. Imagine how anxious you would be, the thunderings, the rumblings, and the voice, and all this other stuff. Instead of being what you think you would be, just, this is awesome. No, you might be just quaking in your shoes, which most of the people were. You know, the Jewish community believes that it was a full sensory experience. They heard, they saw, they tasted, they felt everything that was said. It wasn't just hearing the words. They could see it. They could smell it. They could taste it. That's overwhelming. That's bizarre. I mean, that's how incredible this was. Because it even talks in verses about you saw at the mountain, you saw the words that were spoken, that they actually saw it. I don't know what that would have looked like, but they saw it, they heard it, they felt it, they smelled it, they tasted it. It was overwhelming. And you think, oh, that experience would be so awesome. No, it might scare the you-know-what out of you. And so again, we see how fear, oh, and this body is still dealing with unbelievable high levels of fear about everything. But see, then when the situation got push comes to shove, the Levites stepped up. Think of what it would have taken to go and take the sword to your brother and your sister and these people and do what Yahweh was there because of what was going on. And so that decision showed their level of covenanting and relationship. Covenant is a relationship. It's not just an agreement. In this case, the covenant is a relational agreement. And in that relationship, we fully trust. Now, we haven't really covered that as much in here. Today, we're going to cover, before we finish here, so we really hit this hard. In our covenant relationship with Yahweh, there's an expectation of full emunah. That's different than a covenant that you have with another person to do a business thing or some other thing, a contract. There has to be a total trust Yahweh says, if you will just trust me enough to obey everything I say, you can then also trust that I will take care of your every need. I will take care of all things. You will be my people. And you will be provided for in every level. So when we struggle, it's because we are lacking emunah. We are so overridden by fear, doubt, and stress, and insecurity, and all that stuff. Now, am I picking on you for having that? No. I'm trying to let you know there's a cure. You're not the only one out there anxious. I deal with that, and Robert deals with that, and all the other... Every phone call we're dealing with is mostly fear, anxiety, stress, doubt, and all that stuff. Almost every call comes down to whatever their struggle is because of something to deal with that. So let's understand as we're going through this that if you're covenanted, that's why I read you Matthew 6. Covenanted people need not worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and how they're going to pay their bills and all these other things. That doesn't mean that it's going to fix automatically, but he's going to show you what you need to do to fix it. He's going to provide you with leadership that you can counsel with to help you figure out how to fix it. And then you make better decisions. You make better choices. And so hopefully that makes some sense here. So he's talking about here in chapter 24, as we go all the way down to verse 8, is that he says here now as they drew near and everything, that Moses wrote down all that Yahweh said. Now remember, Yahweh had been giving him information since Exodus 20 that he didn't give to the people directly because the people said, we don't want to hear directly. So he writes it all down, presents it to the elders, and they all said everything that Yahweh said, we're all going to do. Would have been nice if they had. We'd still be in the land right now. You know, not judging them. I mean, you know, we all have our problems and issues. And then he shows how there's a blood part to the covenant. He takes the blood and he sprinkles it not only on the altar, but he sprinkles it on the people. Okay, he says he took half the blood and put it in the basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And then he took blood and sprinkled it on the people. That would have been a very bizarre place to be, sitting there and having blood thrown at you, sprinkling, you know, blood onto the people. But this also is foreshadowing to our blood of the covenant through Messiah Yeshua and how we are sprinkled by his blood and how the blood is related to a covenanting relationship. And so that also then links the blood of Messiah, which Christianity never links to the covenant of obedience to the words that were all the right here. The people said, all that Yahweh said we shall do. Oh, they're covenanting back to Exodus 19. And it's being sealed with the sprinkling of the blood. And so then people talk about, oh, it's all about the blood of Jesus and all the blood of Jesus, blood, Jesus, blood, Jesus. Blood. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If they're saying that, why don't they understand that the blood and Messiah is pointing to this? Not to a doing away with this, but it's pointing to reestablishing this. But the people he was dealing with in the Jewish community were getting their mechanics mostly right, because he said, don't do what they say, do what they say. They understood the mechanics, but their heart wasn't right, their behavior wasn't right, because they weren't having the full emunah. They were afraid of Caesar, they were afraid of everything, they were trusting in all his other things instead of fully trusting in him. Don't we see that play out in Jeremiah, where they were thinking, well, Egypt will come and save us, or this other thing will happen to come and save us. No, what about just trusting in Yahweh to save you and getting yourself back focused vertically on seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then Babylon never would have had to come. Babylon came because, well, you want to seek after other authorities? Well, let's see how that works for you. I'm going to let you go serve other authorities for a period of time so you can just realize how much that's not exactly what you'd rather be doing. So you can hopefully get your head wrapped around the reality that that's the result of breaking covenant, of not trusting. Remember, covenant is not only the all that you say we will do and then he'll take us as people. It has to be done wrapped around by this idea of emunah. It's got to be this declaration that all that Yahweh said we shall do. And the reason is because we fully trust that if we do, he'll do. Because he promised to do that as part of the covenant. The conditions are set up in there. Is this making sense to everyone? All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we come before you, and we are so much trying to understand this idea of covenant because we want to be covenanted with you. We want to be those that will fully, with total emunah, trust, believe, and have confidence that if we would just obey and listen to the words that flow forth, the voice of you, the living Elohim, as expounded here in what we read today, that you would take care of all things, that we'd have no need to worry, no need to fuss and fret. You know, we didn't actually mention it from Matthew chapter 6, but you know, Messiah was saying that the birds get taken care of, the plants get taken care of. Why? Because they're doing what they were made to do. He always takes care of those things that do what they were made to do. Flowers do what they're made to do. Birds do what they're made to do. The only problem is we don't do what we were made to do. If we would just do what we were made to do, he would take care of everything. And so he gives us the covenant. Thank you, Father, for giving us the covenant to remind us what it is we were made to do. So it's not that we're a religion and a belief system and we choose to do all these. No, we understand that you made us to do these things. That's what we were created to do, to walk and live your word, your righteous right rulings, your Torah. And that the manifestation of that is now that we are congruently being what we were made to be, you will provide everything for us like you do all the other creatures that are doing what they were made to be. So, Father, we thank you for sharing that understanding and that under opening up our eyes and our ears to receive the message today so that we can apply it in our lives and we can start to really deal with the emunah aspect of covenant and that we can start to seek how we can truly rest in you and totally release all stress, fear, doubt, anxiety, etc., and be completely immersed in the shalom that goes beyond all understanding that can only come from you. But that shalom is not like we may have been taught that we just pray and you'll give us magically this shalom, but it's a manifestation. It's an outflow of the covenant relationship, that the shalom comes when we have emunah in our obedience. Out of that outflow comes total shalom and peace. So, Father, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you for opening up our hearts even more and our eyes and our ears to receive this so that we can come that much more in the transformation process, becoming more and more like your Son, Yeshua. So, Father, we thank you for all these things, and we praise you and give you all glory and all honor in the name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen.